You understand. Today we're blessed to have a friend with us, CBC alum, brother in Christ, was here a couple years ago. He is involved in the work and ministry in the U.S. you will not believe, those who don't know him. He is a U.S. missionary from southern Missouri. He is operating in a place in America where there are no churches. And today, before you leave, he's going to tell you about that. As you walk out the door, we're going to put an interesting little tool in your hands. And yes, Dr. Veal and I, to give our permission to distribute those today. So today, welcome back home to CBC, U.S. missionary in Colorado, Eric Ojala, as he comes.
Good morning.
Whoa, hi. Wow, that's loud. Are we on? We're good? Can you hear me? Look at me blankly if you can hear me. Perfect. Wow, that's awkward. All right. Guys, Eric Ojala, U.S. nationally appointed church planting missionary to Summit County, Colorado. Anyone ever been to Summit County, Colorado, Breckenridge, Keystone, Copper Mountain, Frisco, Dillon, Silverthorne? We are the highest county in America. And that is both geographically and pharmaceutically, right? We have more medical marijuana dispensaries per capita than anywhere else in the entire nation, literally making us the highest place in America, right? High. You get the high and high. It's just take your time. It's cool. Yeah, it's funny, right? So guys, God has done some incredible things. I went to Central Bible College. My wife and I met here, got married, did the whole thing. And I mean, I never anticipated being in Colorado doing the things that we're doing, but we are in a county that is less than 5% Christian. Literally over 95%, perhaps over 96% of people do not call on the name of Jesus where I live. In fact, not only are they non-Christian, they're quite anti-Christian. When we first went there, we went with a stack of $5 bills and we began to hand them out and we said, hey, we'll give you $5 for 5 minutes of your time. And we set up a video camera in front of them and we said, hey, what do you think about church? What do you think about Christians? And they said, well, I don't really know too many Christians, but yeah, I guess the last one I knew, I guess if I had to classify Christians, I would say that typically they vote Republican, hate homosexuals, and don't recycle, right? That's what a Christian is in Summit County. And I don't know if you guys have been there before, but those aren't two positive things. And so the story goes on. We're planting a church, and we had everything that we needed, we thought, for a church plant. There's three distinct things that you need. We went around the country studying all kinds of successful church plants, and we determined there's three factors you have to have. One is a cool, safe place, a venue to meet. So we had this cool movie theater picked out, right? So we're going to meet in this movie theater. Second thing, you needed the way to advertise. So we had the website, and we had a way to print and distribute tens of thousands of flyers. Of course, the third thing you need, and this is like 90% of success, it's like 0.9 correlation to success in church planning. That's, of course, an extremely hipster or metrosexual worship leader, right? I mean, just the whole faux hawk and the ties, a belt, and the skinny jeans and all this stuff. And man, we were going to rock this thing. We were 3 for 3. And we went out to people and said, hey, would you guys consider coming to our church? And they said, no, we hate you. Like, but we got a pretty man, and he like does his eyebrows, and he plays guitar. Surely you're gonna come. They're like, no, we don't like you. We don't like your God. We don't like your religion. Like, oh, okay. And so God did this thing in our hearts. He said, go, right? And so it's what we've done, and just incredible things have happened. I don't know if Dr. Vigil's this morning, but he was kind of key. Dr. Vigil did our premarital counseling, my wife and I. It was awesome how we got together. I was at another Bible school for 2 years, and I came here, and I saw this just absolutely incredible girl. I was like, wow, she's amazing. And she saw this, you know, absolutely incredible guy, and that incredible guy and that incredible girl got together. And luckily for me, it didn't work out between the two of them. So I jumped up. Man, I grabbed that rebound. I mean, I'm not letting go of that one. And so praise God for that. That's awesome. Actually, can we show a picture of my family here? You guys gonna see them. That's what we're supposed to do, right? So there they are. It's my son, Cadence, who looks just like me. That's my daughter, Aspen, just looks like my wife. Man, my wife is hot. Look at that thing. Golly. But guys, not only is she my hot wife, she's also my pastor. My wife is the lead pastor of our church plant. I am a leader, but she's a much more competent one, and she's the most amazing person I've ever met in my entire life. I get to hang out with my best friend every day, and we are so in love, and 12 years into this thing, and we like each other. We have an incredible marriage, so it is possible, right? It's awesome. It's awesome for us. And so, anyway, we're in Summit County, and we're doing these things. We're connecting, and pretty soon all these weird doors start opening. People weren't coming to us, so we had to go to them, right? And so we're just making stuff up at this point. And my wife began working at Starbucks, and I got a job just at a bookstore. I ended up starting a business doing different things. And one day, my wife's boss comes to her, Clarice, and she said, Lila, my fiance and I want to get married, and we were wondering if you guys would perform the ceremony for us. We're like, wow, that's, you know, it's a pretty big honor. See, at this point, we didn't know what to do. We came from Springfield land. I was the khaki-wearing Republican guy, and you know, people weren't coming to church, so how do we engage people? And God spoke to us clearly. He said, focus less on inviting people into your services. Focus more on inviting them into your life. Start living life with people. But you got to understand, I didn't know how to do that. I felt, you know, we were youth pastors, associates, pastors. God had us here in Springfield for a while. There's certain things that we're good at. I enjoy public speaking and, you know, doing ministry and organizing and leadership. And I was just epic. I was amazing at guilting people to working in the nursery. It was kind of like a special niche of mine. But God, I don't know how to do this marketplace thing. I don't know how to go reach people out there. And God shoved us out there. So again, Lila's just kind of working at Starbucks. And so Clarice walks up to her and she said, hey, would you consider marrying us? And we said, yeah, absolutely. And I said, would you agree to some premarital counseling? She said, yeah, well, we can do that. We don't know what that is, but sure, it sounds good. So Clarice quit Starbucks being the manager there, and she started her own business. They were there 16 hours a day or so. So they said, well, we're here all the day. Would you mind coming and doing the premarital counseling in our business? So, yeah, of course we agreed. And so there we are from Springfield, Missouri, where we didn't have a single non-Christian friend, to baptizing into just utter chaos. And of course, we're sitting there doing the counseling in the middle of a medical marijuana dispensary, right? So I don't know if you guys know, but pot is legal in Colorado, and we have all these dispensaries over the place. And so we're sitting there talking about the five love languages. You know, and about every 10 or 15 minutes, someone walks in and they need to buy their marijuana. And their little six-year-old son is crawling around the ground. It's like, where are we and how did we get here exactly? What happened to the Springfield thing and now we're over here? And the story goes, my wife continued the counseling a little bit. My son was getting a little tired, a little edgy, so I took him out in the stroller and I walked out of the dispensary and there's this lady like sitting on the bench, right? And she looks at me and she looks at the medical marijuana sign. She looks at my son, looks back at the sign, looks at me. It's like, what do you do at that point? You just own it. It's like, yeah, we just put someone in his formula, helps him go to sleep at night. You know, it's not a big deal. It's like, no, really, we're pastor. Like, that's not, just own it at that point, whatever it is. So guys, God has done amazing things, and we've just gotten involved in people's lives. And the people that have come to Christ in our church have not done so in our services, but have done so on our couch, on the ski lift, have done so at Starbucks. And guys, we had absolutely no idea what we were doing. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So what are we doing? What's the point? Guys, I'm not a theologian in any way. My wife is a theologian. She's also the practitioner. So it's kind of an intimidating thing to speak at CBC, you know, which is amazing. It's a miracle in itself that I'm even here. When I was at CBC, guys, I wasn't asked to speak in senior chapel. There should be an awe. Let's do that again. So I'm going to say that, and you're going to go, I wasn't asked to speak in senior chapel. Aww. Oh, thanks, guys. That means a lot. See, not only was I not asked to speak in senior chapel, I wasn't allowed to introduce the chapel speaker. You know, in fact, there was like this 10-foot zone. I couldn't even pray at the altar. I had to pray at like the second row. I was allowed nowhere near a microphone or anything. And so, man, what an honor here. The redemptive power of God. Look at this, you know. God can redeem. We can change. So, anyway, I'm not the theologian, and it's intimidating. We got all these amazing professors here. President Denbell, of course, the most intimidating audience of all is obviously the second semester Greek students. I mean, they obviously know everything, and so it's kind of hard to speak there. How was that one? That was all right. That's right. So guys, what I want to scripture today is Ephesians 4. Actually, kind of two scriptures. It's Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I don't know, we need to turn there. We're familiar with it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. Right? So here's Jesus' command to the disciples, go and make disciples in Ephesians 4. Start at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the universe, in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the people, to equip the saints for the working of ministry, and so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What I want to focus on is the pastors, apostles, teachers, prophets, evangelists called to the working of ministry. Guys, is it fair today to say that we are that crowd? You know, whether you believe fivefold or not, that's not the message this morning, but we are the leaders of the body of Christ. Like, that's probably fair. That God has called us into a leadership position there to lead, to equip, to train. So guys, we were in Springfield, Missouri. It was just kind of this weird time. We graduated from CBC and we were, okay, we'll go be youth pastors. That was a thing. And God spoke this horrible, horrible thing. He said, stay. No! You know, we want to stay in Springfield. Of course, I love Springfield. I mean, I love Chinese buffets and I love burning tires for recreation and shooting ranges and all that stuff. But I didn't really want to stay here. And so we were just staying. We were faithful and we were kind of in a church. We were sort of associate pastors-ish. And we were leading small groups and leading worship and doing all that kind of stuff. And it was cool. God was actually kind of moving a little bit. People were being healed. And it was more, you know, on the charismatic side. So a lot of prophecy and words of knowledge and wisdom. And just God would show up. And it was like, man, God's powerful here today. And so it went on for a little while, and we're like, man, this is a cool church, it's a rocking church, it's a great place to be. And then my wife just kind of ruined it for me one day. She looked at me and she said, when's the last time someone came to Christ? I'm like, well, like all the time, right? I mean, yeah, let's just look around the room. And we're like, well, that guy needs to get saved, but he thinks he is. They must all be at the bathroom at the same time, right? I mean, surely, they just didn't show up today. It's a bad day. It's Super Bowl Sunday. You know, whatever it is. I started asking the question, what are we doing? I mean, we're there like, you know, 8 nights a week, and we're doing all this stuff and putting all the hours in. We're like giving 10, 20% of our income. I mean, it was only like $4.50 at that point, but it was like 20% of our income there, and we're doing all these things like, but what are we doing? Guys, I think this model that we've had in church is so long. It's that if we build it, they will come, right? If we build it, if we can only make the service anointed enough, if we can only have the speaker be funny enough, if only the worship team, if only the worship leader is hipster enough, surely people will come. If only our children's ministry is good enough, if only we can do this, if only our blow-ups and our hot dogs and... And yet, guys, stats are showing that people aren't coming. In fact, Alan Hirsch, if you guys have heard of him, he's sort of a George Barna type guy. He estimates that somewhere over half of our nation will never come to church, even with the invitation of a close friend. And so right now we have this situation where 320,000 churches are reaching out to the 165 million people who may come to church. And my question for you today is, who's going to reach the 165 million people who will never wake up on a Sunday morning and say, today's the day? Moreover, I started to question not just how we did church, but what did this whole Ephesians 4:11 thing mean? I'm supposed to equip the saints for working in ministry. I remember one day we did this kind of door-to-door evangelism thing, and we're knocking on doors, and I don't know. I mean, I'm sure there were a lot of people in the guy's life. I just happened to be there the one day. And I kind of, I guess, prayed with this guy to get saved, and yeah, maybe he got saved. I don't know. And we went back to the church, and we're like telling testimonies and what happened. I was like, yeah, I prayed with this guy, and this lady in the church, she said, good thing it was you, because I wouldn't have known what to say. You know, my chef kind of puffed out a little bit, like, yeah, that's right, I'm the professional. I've been to Bible school, I've been to seminary. Yeah, I was the right person in that scenario. And how quickly God spoke to me so clearly, you failed. Because your primary role is not to necessarily evangelize. Your primary role is to equip the saints for the working of ministry. If this person who's sitting under your ministry doesn't know how to lead someone to Christ, then what are you doing? Guys, I don't mean just leading someone down the Romans road. Because I think there's some things that we've done wrong in Christianity. I think there's some things we've just flat out messed up, and I want to address a couple of those today. You know, if I were Satan, like, what would I do? And I think the first thing that I would do, I think the first thing that we've messed up is, guys, let's say it with me, the extension and the preservation of the human video. I mean, guys, when... Now listen, when Carmen had invented it in the 1920s, it was an awesome thing, and it was right, and it was good, but guys, it's just time to let it go. In fact, Jesus, just take her quickly. God, just take her. She's in misery and pain. Amen. The second thing that we've done wrong in Christianity, one of the things that I hate most is, of course, again, let's say it together, the side hug, right? The side hug. I mean, only... Yeah, come on, right? It's like we do this thing, and it's like we all have the system for it. You're going for the hug, and the only part that's holy is apparently the hip. So you're allowed to like slowly nudge hips as you touch their side region. And you know, only Christians, only us can invent something where we hug someone and simultaneously reject them entirely all at the same time. You know? Go on. Now, some of you gals, I may connect with you today. It's okay. We can side hug. You know, you might be uncomfortable. It's a process. But in our church, we do not side hug. So, calling it right there. But guys, this third thing that we've messed up, and I think this is seriously the most evil, satanic thing that's ever happened. Guys, this whole clergy-laity divide. And I know this might be a dangerous place to some of you believe in certain things, some of you don't. Guys, I'm not saying that there's not the fivefold ministry. I'm not saying that we're not called to be leaders in this whole thing. But we've essentially told people that they're not called. And I remember church camp. You guys been to church camp? And church camp was awesome, and I would never take that away. But, you know, it's like this whole process. Like Monday, you know, you go and, you know, we'd all get saved. And Tuesday, we'd all get filled with the Spirit. And Wednesday was transition Wednesday. Usually I would break up or get dumped by the first girlfriend, and I would transition then to the second girlfriend on Wednesday. And then on Thursday, I would, you know, we'd get called into vocational ministry. And it was awesome, and it was right. That's how I got called into ministry. You know, but the evangelist would say, hey guys, you know, this is how I got called to ministry, and we're going to pray. We're going to see, guys, who gets called tonight. You know, maybe 10 or 15% of us would stand up like, oh, I got called, and we get this awesome standing ovation. It was awesome. And there was 10, 15% of us, but honestly, probably, you know, less than one of that would actually go into vocational ministry. And that's good, and it's right to do that, but guess what would happen? The service would end. You know, the spiritual people would stay and pray, the other people would go to the snack bar, and then the rebellious people like me would go out in the woods with their new girlfriend and give passionate side hugs, you know, that kind of stuff. But guys, what did we do? We essentially told 99% of the people, by the way, you're not called. I am. I'm the special one. I guess you can be a good usher. I guess you can serve my ministry. Guys, we've messed everything up. We are the leaders. We're supposed to equip. Guys, the people in the marketplace, they're on the front lines, not us. We are the equippers and the senders. We're the lieutenants and the generals, and we're running out into battle and we're shooting, and everybody else is left behind. And guys, I don't know if it's because they're giving us a paycheck and they're saying it's your job, or maybe it's our egos. You know what? I am the man. I am the pastor. Yeah, I'm the one that's going to win this city. Or maybe it's because we have no idea what we're doing. Challenge this morning, guys, is if we are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry, I doubt anyone would argue with me this morning that a great chunk of the work of ministry is the Great Commission. How are we supposed to equip the saints to make disciples that make disciples if we have absolutely no idea how to do it? I say that again. How are we supposed to equip the saints to make disciples that make disciples if we don't know how to do it? And so what do? We equip the saints to invite their friends to church to hear us talk. And that doesn't change the world. Disciples are not making disciples. We're not making disciples as pastors and leaders. And by the way, 165 million people are never going to come anyway. You guys getting this? It's because I don't know what this looks like in your life, but I want to share a story of what it looks like. I was here in Springfield, Missouri, and we're still trying to figure this whole thing out. God, I have no idea how to reach people. And I started working at Bass Pro Shop, right? I worked in Hemingway's. Anyone ever been to Hemingway's? kind of a crazy place. It's the only place I've ever been asked before if I had any extra chew tobacco from a woman. You know, it's kind of a different culture there. And so I met Jason. Jason and I just connected. He was a server there, and he's all pierced up and tatted up, and he's into astral projection. He reads the Bible and the Quran and the Book of Mormon and the Satanic Bible. He's very spiritual but very anti-Christian. So we connect, and we're just building kind of rapport. I'm trying to practice this thing. God, I don't really know what I'm doing, but God, I think you want me. God was speaking to us about inviting people into our lives. So I'm like, okay, I'll do that. So Jason and I started hanging out, and I remember just little things I did. He had to fill up the ice bucket, and it takes a long time, so I did it for him. And went and I put the ice bucket away, and he took me like 20 minutes. I remember he looked at me and said, Eric, why did you just do that? Like, I said, I just wanted to show you Jesus. You know, a little smirk on my face. He said, no, why did you do that? No one does anything unless they want something in return. So, you know, a few months later, we're hanging out, and he comes up to me. He said, Eric, you know, you really make me angry. Not the exact words he used, but something like that, you know. I said, why is that? And he said, well, you talk about this Jesus thing, but then you kind of do it. He's like, I've never actually met anyone like that before. Okay. Guys, I don't have too much time. I'm going to fast forward 18 months into our relationship as we're kind of gearing up to go plant this church. I had no idea how to reach people, how to connect, how to love, how to serve. So after 18 months of week after week of dinner and 18 months of him having these like epic questions and me going home to my wife and saying, Jason is never going to come to Christ. I am a complete failure. I have no idea how to lead this guy to Jesus. So 18 months into our friendship, into our relationship, hours and hours and hours of loving and hours of me failing and hours of me apologizing. I'm sorry for doing this. I'm sorry for doing that. He calls up and he said, Eric, we got to talk. And so we went down to South Campbell and met at Starbucks. He said, dude, this crazy thing happened. He said, the other day, 2 days ago, I decided to pray. I said, oh, okay, that's cool. I mean, Jason prays all the time, but it's usually to himself because he thinks he is God or something. It's weird. I don't know. I don't understand it. And so he said, no, dude, I decided to pray to Jesus. I was like, whoa, that's a pretty big deal. I said, what happened? He said, well, I prayed, Jesus, if you're real, you got 24 hours. Guys, he didn't say amen, and I'm leaving out about 6 curse words in there as well that he prayed. You know. Somehow God heard it, and a few hours later, he was counting out his dollar bills, and after a shift, in bright red ink, it said, Jesus loves you, right? And it's like, ah, not a big deal. You see it all the time. But so this wave came over his body, and he said, Eric, there's a voice in my head, and it tells me to do good things. It's like, what? It's like, what is it telling you to do? Like, are you armed? Like, what's happening here? Like, he said, man, I've been nicer to my wife, and I'm nicer to my kids. And he said, Eric, I'm starting to feel bad looking at porn. He said, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to stop looking at it. It's just getting a little creepy for me here. I'm like, what is happening? Like, you know. He said, Eric, I don't know what's going on, but either I'm going to the next stage in my spiritual evolution or this whole Jesus thing that you talk about is real. He said, Eric, I don't know what you have, but whatever it is, man, I'm jealous. I wish I could believe like you believe. I'm just stunned because how badly I've failed him over and over. So anyway, Jason didn't come to Christ that night. About a week later, I get a phone call, and it's him. He said, Eric, guess what? I'm like, I don't know. You finally astro project? I mean, what happened? I don't know. Like, when he said, no, dude, I realized that Jesus is real, and I gave my life to him today. I was on the phone. I'm like, dude, you know I'm a pastor. If you're messing with me, I can send you to hell. I mean, I can do that. Like, and that's not true. We can't do that. It doesn't work that way. I said, no, it's real. And I got together. You guys got to understand, Jason was the Summit County, these Christian haters, the cynical, intelligent, articulate. And I got together. I said, Jason, what was it that brought you to Jesus? Man, level with me. Because nothing wrong with the Easter Cantata, but he wasn't coming, you know? Human videos probably weren't going to draw him in. He definitely wasn't going to buy into side hugs. I mean, this guy wasn't coming, right? Is that too much? Maybe that's too much, right? I said, you know what was it, Eric, that brought me to Jesus? He said, it was seeing you love me, and it didn't make any sense. Guys, there are so many people out there who are never going to come to our churches, and we have to get close enough, long enough, close enough long enough till people can see Jesus. And it's not the end there. We got to create disciples that make disciples. So what am I telling you here today? As practical as I can get, guys, if you go out and get that first position, whatever that is, you beg your pastor, "Pastor, I need to work 8 hours a week at Starbucks. I need to coach t-ball. I need to play tennis, not with the Christian Tennis Association, but with the people who don't know Jesus. I need to invite people into my life." Guys, if you don't know how to make disciples, what are you going to teach people to do? If you're not going to multiply yourselves in other people, then there's no point. We're not going to change the world. You change a life that changes lives that changes lives. That's what Jesus did, right? He poured into a few, and they poured into a few, and they poured into a few, and here we all sit today. Guys, what I'm challenging you is go and figure out, and you will have absolutely no idea what you're doing. You'll put yourself in situations that you have absolutely no idea what to do. But guys, that's when life change happens. This morning, I'm challenging you to go and to make disciples, to figure out what it looks like to do that, and to train and equip the saints into the marketplace. Guys, and that's how we change the world. As this morning, as I close here, there's something I'd like to give to you. I'm going to be passing out pot this morning. It's probably never happened in the CBC chapel. Guys, do you know what 420 is? National time of smoking pot, 4:20 p.m. I'm on a campaign to get 420, to redeem 420, to make it a time of prayer and intercession. I'm asking you guys to set your alarm and to pray specifically for the people who will never come to us, that God would send someone to them, that they would become a disciple who would become a disciple. Guys, I made these for the World Mission Summit, so there's a little schedule on the back, which is irrelevant, but guys, this is a QR code going to our internship page. Guys, in the last 30 seconds here, guys, we need help. We are planting a church in Colorado, and our intent is not just to plant the church, but to plant the church that plants the churches, to send people out. And guys, we are desperate for help. There are so many people, and our influence is only so great. Will you consider right now, guys, I'm asking you to pray right now, will you come and join us? After graduation, will you give a year of your life, or two, or three? Guys, I can't offer a whole lot of money, but what I can offer is myself. What can I offer is my wife. What I can offer is a chance to change the world and throw you into an environment that is so opposite of Springfield, that is so hostile to the gospel. Guys, it can't get any harder. You'll be going to the hardest place. Wherever you go, it'll be easier from that. But guys, what I offer yourself, and the thing that I've learned is my wife and I and our small team have learned how to make disciples that make disciples. We've learned how to engage the marketplace. So the people have come to Christ in our church, haven't done so in our church. They've done so through our lives. And we can teach and mentor you how to do that. Guys, we need help. We're looking for interns to come join us. We're looking for people to give a year of their lives. We're looking for people to move out. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Julie Wooten or Tyler Fulcher. I don't know if that means anything. Sometimes I call them the Wootens on accident. I don't mean to do that. But guys, Friday, a week from today, they're packing up a truck. And they're moving to Colorado to join us full time. So we can't be that bad if these awesome guys are joining us, right? But guys, I'm not kidding. We desperately need help today. Today, will you pray and ask God if he would send you to Summit County, Colorado? And we will mentor you and pour into you and launch you out into ministry from there. We have a booth back there, lots of packets. And I'll be around all day. So guys, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this amazing university, this amazing college institution, God, whatever that has poured into me. Lord, I thank you for the professors. I thank you for the peers. Lord, I pray this will be the most amazing semester in the history of Central Bible College. That 50 years from now, these people in this room will tell their grandparents of that semester where they prayed harder than they've ever prayed. God, where they served harder than they ever served. God, where they fasted more than they've ever fasted. And they played harder than they've ever played. Lord, I pray that you would send these people out as leaders into the body of Christ. God, challenge them and open up doors. God, force them into the marketplace. Force them to interact with people who don't know you. Force them to make disciples who will make disciples. And train people to do the same. Lord, send us out with courage. Send us out with your power, with your spirit. And God, Most of all, send us out with the love that you have for people who will never show up on a Sunday morning. And God, send every single person in this room to Summit County, Colorado. In Jesus' name.